Good morning, everyone. Morning. It is good to see everyone. It is good to be back with you all as I've missed the last couple weeks being away with my mom. And I'm thankful for the ability to be able to do that. And I especially want to thank Conrad for coming in at the last moment for me last Sunday when I thought I'd be back, but then I wasn't able to in preaching. I just so greatly appreciate that. Hopefully everybody's had a great week. Yesterday was I just want to just kind of say what might have already been said, but yesterday was really nice. We had our neighborhood lunch yesterday, and we had some of our neighbors come over and eat with us, and it was just a sweet time. We had some people from the church, you know, here, fellowshipping with one another and just sharing with each other, and everybody was just having such a great time together, and it was really beautiful. And I just pray for we're going to have more and more opportunities like this to just really let those that God has placed around us know that we love them and that we care about them and that, more importantly, God loves them and God cares about them. So thank you for all who helped make that possible yesterday. This invitation has been extended a few times already, but I want to make sure to extend the invitation myself this afternoon after we're done in here and we go and we have our lunchtime together like we always do and we have our sharing time together. We're going to be going over to gather at the new Pregnancy Support Center location, just right down 3rd Street heading towards the movie theaters. On the right there, you'll see the sign out there if you haven't seen it already. We are just so excited about this ministry having its first permanent home, and the opportunity that God has given us to be able to help bless the ministry in that and making a sizable donation towards that ministry and doing that. Just another way we stand up as a fellowship and say we support life and we value life. So we're all gathered to come over today. It's going to be at 1:30, correct, Melody? At 1:30 to do that and to see the new center and just pray what God's going to do there and how God is going to bless people in that place, in that great ministry of love and compassion. So please come over to that this afternoon. If you haven't already, please go ahead and start turning in your Bibles. I know it's been a while, but we are still in Philippians. In this new study we're going through as we go through the book of Philippians, a study that I've entitled Relentless Forward Progress. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 3. So if you haven't already, get out your copy of God's Word, grab one from the pew, hit your neighbor and look on with them, or grab your phone and pull your Bible app, whatever it is. But we're going to be in Philippians 3. And as you're turning there, many of you have been asking me, so I just want to take this moment to give a quick update. The reason I was going the last two Sundays was because of my mom, who had her major back surgery, her third major back surgery. I don't know what week it is. So a couple Mondays ago, maybe it's been now. And things went well until they didn't go well. And there were some complications. I won't give the whole story. I put it out in the emails. But basically, there was a complication with a spinal fluid leak, which led to debilitating headaches. And she is still dealing with that. So even right now, she still has to spend most of her day at home lying down flat. She is doing better in the sense that they put her on a new medication, which is helping, but she's still a long ways from where she needs to be. So I just invite you to continue to pray. It was very obvious that many of you were praying for my family over these last couple weeks, and please continue to do that for my mom. Many of you know that Caleb, our middle son, had hernia surgery this past week, and that went well. For a couple days, he walked around like this, and he wasn't feeling too good. But as you saw this morning, he's moving normal, but he still has to be careful for 4 weeks. And so I invite all of you, I implore all of you to help protect him over these next few weeks. As we know, he and the other boys love to get a little rough and tumble with each other. So you have my permission to go up to him and to shield him and to pull him back and to make sure he's not being wild and crazy. And I will thank you in advance in that. So thank you all for your prayers for our family. This morning, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. And as we do that, our one big idea for today is this: he must become greater and I must become less. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for the tremendous gift you have given me that I would dare to stand up here this morning, Lord, and to try to speak your word and your truth. And God, I do not take that lightly, Lord, and I consider it a grand blessing of yours, God. So God, this morning I pray that you will speak through me, Lord, that these words will be your words, Lord, and that as I speak, Lord, that your spirit will move in us, Lord, and that we will not hear my thoughts, but we will hear your thoughts, Lord. We will not hear my wisdom, but we will hear your wisdom, God, as we do business with your word this morning, Lord, God, as we get into it and we look at it. God, this morning there are so many things that would try to distract us, Lord. There are so many things in our life that would try to pull us away, God. That would call our attention to be elsewhere. That would call our focus to be elsewhere, Lord. God, there are things that the enemy would try to use this morning, God, to pull us apart from one another, Lord. God, this morning I pray that you would overcome all of that, God. And that we would fully and squarely be united as one, united in you. Looking to you, God, receiving from you, saying, God, I want to know you more. This morning, may I know you more. God, may we be changed in that, Lord. God, change us from the inside out, Lord, that we would look more like you, God. God, you are here, and we invite you to do what it is you want to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: we joyfully boast in the greatness of God. Follow along with me, please, in verses 1 through 9 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." So here we have in the opening verse, many of your translations may begin with, "Finally, my brothers and sisters," which seems kind of curious to say finally and then to go on for two more chapters with some more things for us to talk about. Think of Paul's "finally" kind of the same way as when I say, "And our final truth this morning will be," and then I go on for a few more minutes after that. All right, he's got more to say here. "Furthermore, let's keep diving in," is what he's saying, and let's keep going after it here together. Paul begins here with this call to rejoice. And if I was to take a poll and to ask everybody what they think of when they think of the book of Philippians, I dare say the winner of that poll would be joy. Or rejoice, this idea that we have repeated. We've already seen it repeated multiple times. We're going to see it repeated many more times. This idea of joy and rejoicing in the Lord that permeates the book of Philippians. And here, this call to rejoice in the Lord serves as sort of a prologue to this section that we're looking at this morning. It kind of sets the stage for the rest of what Paul is going to say here. As Paul reminds his friends, the Philippians, of some important doctrinal truths, and as he goes on to encourage them to continue pursuing the Lord, he frames it all in the context of joy. Right, the context of rejoicing in God. Noting this joy in the Lord, one author writes this, quote, "The Lord who saves is both the basis and focus of our joy." All right. So God is he's the foundation because of what he's done. He's the foundation of our joy, the reason we can have joy, and therefore he is now the recipient of all of this joy we have. So that's kind of how he frames this context here. And after this call to joy, Paul tells them he is repeating himself, all right? So when I repeat certain truths in various sermons, I'm just doing what Paul has done, okay? That he is repeating himself, he is reminding them of some things that are really important, some things he's already said. And first is this issue of circumcision, all right? Likely, Paul had already spoken on that. He had already talked to them about that when he initially visited Philippi some years before writing this letter. And this issue here could be part of the lack of unity that he's already talked about. This kind of lack of unity that hasn't gotten to a crisis point, but there's some brewing of it in the church at Philippi. And he's talked about that in chapters 1 and 2. And this could be part of the reasons that were kind of causing that clashing in the church. Paul is addressing one source of contention in the church, those Jewish converts to Christianity who were telling Gentile believers that their faith could not be complete, that their salvation was somehow lacking if they did not become circumcised like the Jewish people had been. All right? So it's the Jewish Christians telling the Gentile Christians, hey, wait a second. You got to do something else before you can truly be right with God. I mean, we've already done that. We're already there. Now you need to get there too. And the males need to undergo circumcision. That's kind of the heart of what was going on here. And here, Paul hears this. He sees this happening. And he calls those who were stirring this pot of disunity, he calls them dogs. All right? He says, these dogs that are out there stirring the pot and saying these things. Now, the ancient world did not look at dogs like many of us may look at dogs. All right, a couple days ago, February 14th, something was like special, Valentine's Day, all right? We're wearing our pink today. We're a couple days late on it, all right? Did anybody buy anything for Valentine's Day? All right? Even if you bought it for yourself, all right? That's okay, all right? You know, treat yourself nice. Love yourself, all right? It is estimated that this Valentine's Day, over $27 billion was spent in the United States. And almost $2 billion of that was spent on our pets. All right? We love our cats and we love our dogs. The ancient world would not have done that, okay? They would not have made that investment. And as a matter of fact, when you look at the Bible as a whole, almost any mention of dogs almost always has a very negative connotation and a negative context. And that's what Paul is building on here. He's saying, these dogs, all right, these people who are stirring up this trouble and who are trying to pull you away from the truth of the faith. This issue had already arisen in the early church and had already been addressed at the Jerusalem Council, which we read about in Acts chapter 15, an event which had occurred prior to Paul coming to Philippi the first time, yet it's still going on. In the decision that council had given in this question of do Gentile converts need to be circumcised to be right with God, the answer was given in Acts 15:19, where we read, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." So they were realizing it's not about that, all right? It's about so much more. It's about Christ and it's about Jesus. Now, We discussed a couple weeks ago that Paul was not adamantly against Gentiles being circumcised. You might remember us talking about that he encouraged Timothy, the Gentile, well, part Gentile, part Jew. He encouraged Timothy to be circumcised. But remember the reason. It was not to complete Timothy's salvation. It was to prepare him to be able to minister to his fellow Jews as they went out in their missionary travels. Now, circumcision was a tremendous gift from God. It was given to Abraham over 1,000 years prior as a sign. A sign of what? It was a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the promise that God made that I will be your God and you will be my people. So in that, it was very beautiful and full of great truths. We read about this. We heard this in Genesis 17 that Richard read a few moments ago. But what had happened was that as the Israelites had done so many times throughout their history, these Jewish Christians were clinging to the outward manifestation of their faith instead of the inward change that their faith had made possible. Paul had much to say about this. Romans 2, 28 through 29, we read this. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And in 1 Corinthians 7:19, we read, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Paul writes again in Galatians 5:6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So what it's all about? It's all about keeping God's commands. It's all about following Him. It's all about that being a response to Him, the love that we have for Him and the love we have for one another. Our faith, our relationship with God is not about rituals. It's not about checked off boxes of I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I must be right with God. It is all about faith lived out in obedience to and as a love response to the greatness, the majesty, the beauty, the grace, the compassion of our God. See, the truth is, nothing we do merely outwardly to check off those boxes is going to make us right with God. Sitting here in these pews this morning is not your ticket to heaven. Right? Putting some money in the secret wooden box in the back of the church is not going to get you in.
You told people the secret.
I did. Not cursing out your coworker who you really feel deserves a good cursing out is not going to be like, well, I got another gold star today in my ticket to God and my ticket to heaven. That's not what it's about. Our righteousness is not about what we do externally. It is about who we have become as we have been changed by the power of God, by the work of Jesus. And in this transformation, we live now from the inside out. What God has done in us now manifests itself outwards and is a response to God. Inside out, empowered by the Holy Spirit now dwelling in us. Circumcision was given to the Israelites. It was a sign of being marked by God, set apart as His holy people, set apart in His promises. And the beauty is that today, as we trust in Christ, we are still marked by God. Ephesians 1:13 tells us this, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. When we receive Christ, we are marked. this one is mine, right? And that Spirit comes and dwells in us, and it changes everything about us and about our life. And this is why we can, as Paul said at the beginning of this passage, rejoice in the Lord. Why we can have this foundational joy in the Lord. He has included us in the beauty and greatness of that covenant promise that he began thousands of years ago. And he said, today you are still part of that. You are called to take part in this great, great promise. We are his beloved. And as the true circumcision, we now have been set apart as spiritual children, spiritual sons and daughters. We have been made heirs to his eternal inheritance, an inheritance that we get to begin enjoying immediately, that will one day be made complete as we are in the presence of Jesus forever. But right now, we have, as we are marked, full access to the throne room of God as he opens up the storehouses of his treasury of grace and love and peace and hope. And he says, let it rain down on you. Right? It is yours, my beloved child. It is all yours. Right? This is the great promise that we are called to be a part of, all because of Jesus. Now, if our right standing with God was based solely on what we do or who we are, right, then Paul was a shoo-in, right? He had it all going for him, okay? He had all the boxes checked, all right? Number one in his class. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews, but everything changed with the coming of Jesus into the world. Everything that the sacrificial system had been pointing to, the need for the once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins, this had now happened. This had now been fulfilled in the cross. And Paul got it. And Paul grabbed a hold of it. And he never let go of it. All of his attempts to have peace with God based on his own efforts alone were now, to use his words, rubbish. All right? They were garbage. They were worthless. The same graphic language is seen in Isaiah 64:6, where Isaiah writes, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, don't hear that wrong. Don't misunderstand that. When we are in Christ, we are called to do righteous acts, right? We are called to live in righteousness and to let that manifest itself in all that we do. And these righteous acts are beautiful and are acceptable in the presence of the Lord. The filthy rags here are when we think that our doing good stuff, that our being a good person is what it takes, is the magic formula for being right with God. This misconceived notion that we can somehow earn God's approval, right? Forgetting Jesus and what is necessary from his work. Paul carries this idea into the world of accounting, right? The fascinating world of accounting. John Utsinger will be happy that I included that this morning, okay? All right? The fascinating world of accounting. And Paul uses that here. He speaks of gains and losses. And in that vocabulary, he's using the vocabulary of the balance sheet. All right? That's exactly what he's talking about and how this word would have been used in that time. And many people take a balance sheet approach to faith. As long as I tip the scales, as long as I balance them on the positive side, as long as my good outweighs my bad, right? I'm a good person, okay? I don't do awful things, right? This is a balancing sheet sort of mentality. But the truth is, that thinking doesn't account for just how truly awful our sin is in the sight of God, where nothing can balance that out save the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the once for all perfect sacrifice. Our righteousness, our salvation, our peace with God comes completely through trusting in the sinless, perfection, the perfect life of Jesus, and believing that he went to the cross to pay a penalty he did not deserve, but a penalty that we fully deserve, the penalty of our sins, and asking him to forgive us for all of our sins, and in calling on him as the Lord, the leader of our lives that we follow every single day. This is why Paul boasts in Christ Jesus. He says, it's all about Jesus. It's through him that I am made right with the Father. And he boasts in that. It's not about me, he says. It's about Jesus. All right? I just get behind Jesus and I just go forth with him. All right? That's what Paul is saying here. And it's the same reason that we can boast in Jesus, that we can glorify his name, that we can rejoice in the Lord because he saved us. He called out to us. He pursued us and he saved us. So we boast in him. But the boasting doesn't stop there, because now that we are in Christ, nothing compares to, as Paul wrote, experiencing the surpassing greatness of God. Are you today experiencing the surpassing greatness of God? I dare say some of us would say, you know, Sam, I'm really not. Right? I have those days too, okay? But because of what Jesus has done, we can experience the surpassing greatness of God. So many people try to navigate life in their own strength. And I dare say we all have those times. I have those times. All right? I got this. All right? Try to navigate life in our own strength. But doing life in that sort of power is a loss. Right, to use Paul's words. It's not where life is found. Jeremiah 9:23 tells us this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That's what we boast in. We boast that. It's about Jesus. The only way I get through this life is with Jesus. The only way I make it through each day is with Jesus. This is why Paul could write famously in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Right? I'll give you a real, real world example of how I witnessed this over these last couple weeks. All right, as I was sitting with my mom in those days when she was really, really struggling, all right, when she was just laid out on the couch and she couldn't move, and I was, and you could see in those moments when, and my mom is a wonderful Christian woman, okay, so we all have these moments, but you could see in those moments where she was just over it, right, and she was hurt and she was suffering and she was angry and she was mad and she was not understanding, and you could just feel in the room the heaviness, and you could feel, you could just feel the weight. But then there was those moments where I was sitting beside her and I was holding her hand, and she said, praise him. And we prayed together and I read scripture over her, and you could feel the power of Jesus in those moments. And you could feel it in her as she rejoiced in the Lord. And she said, I don't understand, God, but I praise you. All right? The only way she was making it in those moments, the only way any of us are making those moments, was by truly boasting in the Lord and depending on his strength, his perfections, and everything. So I just encourage us. I encourage us all to always go to the Lord, to always give it to Jesus. Because the truth of it is this. When we come to the end of our strength, Jesus is just getting warmed up. When we come to the end of it, Jesus says, my provision starts and I will carry you through. And in that we can rejoice. Our final truth today, finally, brothers and sisters, is this. We joyfully press forward to know Christ more. We conclude with verses 10 through 16. I want to know Christ Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So the goal of our life, our purpose, our one desire should be these five opening words. Right? And the theme that Sherry so beautifully reminded us of in our music this morning. I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus. What is life about? That's what it's about. And that's where true life is found. I want to know Jesus. Is this the vision you have for your own life? Is this the vision you have for your family? Is this the vision our church has for what it is we are supposed to be completely and fully about? Is this truly our heart's desire? This is not just to simply know facts, not just to simply know Bible stories, not just to simply memorize some Bible verses, not to just know some songs. This is truly to seek to know Jesus, not to know about him, but to know him, to have that knowledge move from here to here. Right? And then to hear as we reach out into the world around us, to know him more and more, to pursue intimate relationship with our Lord. And in this intimacy, we have a longing for a complete unity, to be completely unified in our Lord. That does mean that we will sometimes suffer because of our faith. That we will sometimes suffer because we choose to follow the road less traveled. We will sometimes suffer because of our pursuit of Jesus and how we live that out in this world. But even in that suffering, we are here reminded that we have power. We have power in every single one of those moments. And this is not just power in our suffering for our faith, but it is power in all the sufferings of this world, as I just talked about with what my mom and what she is going through. We have this power to deal with every suffering. His power that overcame the great enemy, Satan. His power that overcame sin. His power that overcame death. His power that overcame fear. His power that overcame sickness. I was listening to a song on the way here this morning. That's a song many of you know. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. Nothing compares to this. This is the power of that resurrection that we have when we are in Jesus, as we know him more and more. And in that truth, as Paul told us in the beginning, we can rejoice in the Lord. In our wanting to know Christ, the goal we are pressing toward is conforming more and more to the image of our Savior, to look more and more like Jesus every day. The goal we are pressing toward is the full realization of the life that Jesus speaks of, the purpose he had in coming, as he said in John 10:10, I came, why? So that we may have life. And may have it how? More abundantly. So that is what we are pressing on to continue to grab a hold of and to take hold of. Life that ultimately calls us heavenward to be in eternity in the presence of God, worshiping at the throne in heaven. But it's also this life every day every now, every way, as we press on more and more into Jesus. And this pressing is a continual pressing. We have not yet fully arrived. We don't look perfectly like Jesus yet. So every day we're going after that more and more. Remember, our theme for Philippians is what? Relentless forward progress. I want to look more like you tomorrow than I do today. And I hope I look more like you today than I did yesterday. It's that relentless forward progress. And in this progress, we are continually taking hold of this life that Jesus makes possible. Paul says in doing this, we are to forget what is behind us and press on towards what is ahead. Consider the great truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, all right? It's behind you, okay? Leave it there. The old is gone. The new has come. Don't look back. Looking back never works out. It didn't work out for Lot's wife in the Bible, okay? She looked back. Wrong move, right? Don't look back. Press forward to what is ahead. As we move forward in our walk with the Lord, we don't look back desiring the sins of our past. Oh man, remember when I used to do that? Man, that was the life. Man, I look back and say, remember when I used to do that? Boy, that was the junk, right? But there's times where we're tempted to, like, you know, those were the good old days, right? Don't look back. And I'm moving forward. Don't look back desiring the sins of our past. As we move forward and we don't look back, we don't look back at all the things that were once so important. Our comfort, our plans, our greatness, our fame, all right? Now we want to know your greatness and your fame and your plans for us, Lord. We're looking forward. As we don't look back, we don't look back in guilt and shame over those sins of the past. And we don't look back in unforgiveness and anger at the hurts of our past. We keep looking forward. And you say, Sam, how can I not look back at that stuff? How can I look forward? It's because we're looking to Jesus. And our gaze is turned to Him. And we want to know Him more and more. And as we do that, those desires of our past, He will help take those away. And those hurts of our past, He will help heal those. And the guilt of our past, He will remind us that you are saved and you are mine. And you don't have to feel guilty, child, anymore. We don't look back. We look forward. And in all of this, Paul readily admitted he had not yet fully arrived. In our continuing journey, may we have this ongoing longing for more. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies. I'm calling you a baby today, all right? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You ever been around a hungry baby? This is when I was like, God, it'd be really cool if like crying from the nursery just welled up at this moment. All right, it would really go here with what I'm talking about, all right? You ever been around a hungry baby? Right? Who craves that pure, nourishing milk? When they don't get fed, do they just casually relent? Thank you for being my sermon illustration, Kendra. Or do they make it known, I want some milk, okay? It should be the same way with us. When we get a taste of Jesus, as we depend on Him more, as we marvel at His love and majesty, we will crave Him more and more, and nothing will get in our way. Nothing will stop us from wanting to commune with our Lord and Savior. Realizing that we are always to be growing in our Christ-likeness is a true mark of spiritual maturity. All right? And the opposite of that, thinking we have it all figured out, thinking we have fully arrived, is a mark of our spiritual immaturity or perhaps our spiritual foolishness. Because we haven't gotten there yet. There's still so much for us to learn, still so much for us to do as we pursue Jesus more and more. Now, as we seek to grow, to mature in our faith, there will be times where we don't see eye to eye with each other. We want to agree on all the doctrines and all the things of the faith. And Paul addresses that here, and I think he addresses it very lovingly. And he reminds us that in those moments, may we simply ask God to reveal truth to us. God, reveal the truth to us so that we know, what it is you want us to know. And God, reveal how I may even learn more by listening to the person that I don't agree with. Right? And us talking to each other and listening to one another. Maybe you'll draw both of us closer to the truth that you have for us. As we continually grow in our journey, we are called to keep building on what we already have attained, to keep living into what God has already revealed to us. In verse 16, the final verse there, the word translated, let us live up to, it is actually a soldiering term, all right? And it has to do with marching. And it's the same word we see in Galatians 5:25, where it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We're always remembering what we already have. We're hanging on to that. And we're moving forward. Always with what the Spirit has already revealed to us. So may we always be listening for. May we always be abiding in the word, the voice of God. As he echoes the words of Isaiah 30:21. This is the way. Walk in it. So finally. One last thought to leave us with. One last image I want us to have. Back to those five words. What are those five words? I want to know Christ. Say that with me. I want to know Christ. What great joy there is in knowing Jesus more and more. And what I believe even greater joy there is in knowing that as much as we seek to know him and to love him, he knows us and loves us infinitely more. Right? I want to know Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I want to know you. And I do know you. And I do love you. To the disciple Nathanael, Jesus said, I see you. And I know you. To the whispered about woman at the well, Jesus said, I see you, and I have a gift for you, living water. To the hated tax collector, Zacchaeus, Jesus said, I see you, and I want to spend time with you. To the man enslaved by the evil spirits, Jesus said, I see you, and I free you. To the blind man crying out from the roadside, Jesus said, I see you and I heal you. To the sinful woman bent weeping at his feet, Jesus said, I see you and I forgive you. And to each of us here this morning, Jesus says to us, I see you. I know you. I love you. What greater joy can we have? Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, I want to know Jesus more. I want to fully and completely trust in you for everything I need in this life. God, may this be the desire of our heart. And may this be the path that we walk in, Lord, knowing that it will not always be easy, God, but that you are with us every step of the way. God, may we forever boast in you. May we marvel at the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What greater love can there be? That we don't have to earn our way to heaven, that we don't have to figure it out on our own, that we in fact never could do that on our own, but that you make the path clear and you make the path free. You say, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. So this morning, God, I pray if there's anyone in this place, Lord, who has never just laid it all down at your feet, God,
who has never asked you to be the Savior of their life, to forgive them for their sins, to be their Lord, to be their leader. God, this morning I pray today they are called to the surpassing greatness of knowing you. And that in faith they will seek that, Lord. God, as we know you, Lord, may our hearts be to know you more, to love you more, to look more like you, Lord. To fully know that you will make that possible in our lives, God. Thank you for knowing us. Thank you for seeing us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' beautiful and powerful name we pray. All God's people say, Amen.